We come to this evening's message, which is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 to verse 21. We come to this message, the Christian and sins in his life. Kita mempelajari 2 Korintus 12 ayat 19 sampai ke 21. Kita mempelajari mengenai seseorang Kristen dan dosa-dosanya dalam kehidupannya. Now we have already learned that 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to that church which he founded during his second missionary journey. After the founding of that church, he departed to Ephesus, and immediately false apostles appeared on the scene in Corinth and tried to unsettle the faith of the believers there. It appears highly likely that the apostle made a quick trip to Corinth in order to settle things there. And it was a very painful visit for him, in which he had to be severe with the people there and told them that they had to set things right because there were so many things that were not right there. And subsequently, he wrote this second epistle to the Corinthian Christian. And he found that some things have been done. The majority have put things right. And in particular, it appeared that the sin committed by one particular member of the church with regard to immorality, most likely the incident mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, had already been dealt with. The person had repented. The members of the church who had earlier been too proud of the exploit of this rather brash member had all repented. And so the apostle in the earlier part of 2 Corinthians praised the Christians there for having repented. But then as we come to the second half of 2 Corinthians, we realize that the apostle had other issues to deal with concerning the Corinthian Christians. One thing was that many of them were still enamored, very much attracted to the false apostles. So the apostle Paul had to continue to warn them, to remind them, to tell them very strongly that they had to be careful of these false teachers and they have to really break away from them. So he tried to persuade them to really make a clean break from these false teachers and their influence over them. And there appeared to be some in Corinth who still continued to live in sin, and their lives were not much different from the unbelievers around them. And it appeared that there were doubts as to whether these people were truly converted. So that then is the background to tonight's study. So based on tonight's study, based on this background, we want to consider 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19 to verse 21, in which we see how a Christian should behave in regard to the sins in his life. And in particular, we want to learn what is a true Christian based on this passage. Jadi secara ringkas kita tahu bahwa orang-orang Kristen di Korinth sudah dipengaruhi oleh rasul-rasul palsu. Dan Paulus terkena menulis surat kepada mereka. Dan sebelum ini dia sudah pun melawat mereka dan terkena berkeras dengan mereka. Dan nampaknya kesebahagian besar jemaat di sana sudah pun bertobat dari dosa mereka. Oleh itu, di bahagian pertama surat 2 Korintus ini, kita dapati Paulus memuji mereka mengenai pertobatan mereka itu. Tetapi dalam bahagian kedua, kita dapati Rasul Paulus terus mengingatkan mereka supaya mereka memutuskan hubungan mereka dengan rasul-rasul palsu itu. Dan juga nampaknya segolongan di antara jemaat di sana belum lagi benar-benar bertobat dari dosa-dosa mereka. Kehidupan mereka itu seperti orang-orang yang belum percaya. Dan nampaknya ada keraguan sama ada orang-orang ini benar-benarkah tidak Kristen. Jadi dari nas Alkitab yang kita pelajari pada malam ini, kita dapati bagaimana seorang Kristen seharusnya bertindak terhadap dosa-dosa. Dan dari itu kita dapat mengenali siapakah dia seorang Kristen yang benar. Itu yang penting. Itu yang kita ingin pelajari. Now, there are three main points that I want to draw out of tonight's passage. Firstly, a Christian is someone who has repented of his sins. Now, that is an obvious point to all of us, I would say. But it still needs to be said. We must never forget what appears to be the basics of the faith. We need to say what is true. It needs to be stated again and again. A Christian is someone who has repented of his sins. We know that salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That means we are saved from the wrath of God over our sins. We are saved from the eternal damnation that we deserve for breaking God's law. We are given eternal life instead. We are given reconciliation with God. All by grace. It is not earned by us. It is given freely to those who do not deserve it. So our salvation is by the grace of God, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That grace of God will be manifested by our coming to exercise faith in His Son, without which you cannot say that you are saved. So if you have received the grace of God, it means that you have come to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. The reason is because Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for the sins of His people. He has dealt with their sins by taking their place, dying on the cross to receive the punishment that they should have received from God. So Christ dies as a substitute in the place of His people, receiving the wrath of God on behalf of His people. So that is why you must come to have faith in Christ. Without this faith in Christ, there would be no possibility of your sins being taken away. It is because of your spiritual union with Christ that you can say that Christ has died in your place on your behalf. So that is why if you have received the grace of God, it would be shown by your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Jadi perkara pertama yang boleh kita pelajari dari nas Alkitab malam ini ialah seseorang Kristen. Itu ialah seorang yang sudah pun bertobat dari dosa-dosanya. Ini satu kebenaran yang asas. Semua orang sepatutnya sudah tahu hal ini. Tetapi sungguh pun ini satu ajaran yang sungguh asas, sungguh mudah. Tetapi ia benar dan ia patut dinyatakan selalu. Ia patut dititikberatkan. Kita diselamatkan melalui kasih karunia Tuhan kita. Dan itu datang kepada kita melalui iman dalam Yesus Kristus. Kita diselamatkan. Kita sepatutnya dihukum mati buat selama-lamanya. Kita sepatutnya menerima kemurkaan Tuhan terhadap dosa-dosa kita. Tetapi kita boleh diampuni segala dosa kita dan kita boleh diterima Tuhan kita dan kita akan diberi kehidupan kekal. Itu keselamatan. Tetapi keselamatan itu datangnya melalui kasih karunia Tuhan, yaitu kita tidak layak menerima keselamatan itu. Tuhan yang memberikannya kepada kita tanpa kita perlu membuat apa-apa. Ini diberi secara gratis, secara percuma. Kita tidak dapat membelinya dengan apa-apa perbuatan. Kita hanya terimanya secara gratis, secara percuma saja. Dan ini ditunjukkan melalui iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus. Apabila kita sudah benar-benar percaya kepadanya, kita sudah terjalin dengan Yesus Kristus secara rohani. Kalau tidak ada iman itu, maka Yesus Kristus belum mati untuk kita. Yesus mati atas salib untuk orang-orang yang berdosa. Dia datang untuk menggantikan orang-orang yang sepatutnya mati. Orang yang sepatutnya terima segala-gala hukuman dari Tuhan kerana dosa mereka. Tetapi, untuk siapakah Yesus menanggung segala hukuman itu? Untuk mereka yang sudah percaya kepadanya. Kalau kamu belum lagi percaya kepadanya, kamu belum terjalin dengannya secara rohani, maka Yesus Kristus belum lagi mati untuk kamu. Dia sudah mati untuk orang-orang berdosa. Dia menggantikan orang-orang berdosa yang ingin diselamatkannya. Tetapi kamu tak termasuk di golongan mereka yang diselamatkannya selagi kamu belum lagi percaya kepadanya. Jadi apabila kamu sudah terima kasih karunia Tuhan, kamu sudah tentu menunjukkan kasih karunia itu dengan adanya iman pada Yesus Kristus. Okay. Barulah boleh kata kamu, Yesus sudah mati untuk aku. Dia menggantikan tempat aku dan dia menerima segala hukuman yang sepatutnya aku layak terima dari Tuhan. Okay? Sepatutnya aku terima dari Tuhan kerana dosa-dosa aku. Jadi dengan cara itu sajalah seseorang berdosa dapat diselamatkan. Now we proceed from there to note that when there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there would have been true repentance from a life of sin. There is no such thing as true faith in Christ without having renounced our life of sin. A life of sin is a life lived to please yourself. It is a life lived out in such a way that you are under the control of sin in your life. Sin indwells us. We are born with a sinful nature. The sinful nature in us is like a king, a powerful king who controls our whole life. And whether you like it or not, you are inclined in the direction of sinning against God. And your whole life is lived in such a way that you are under the reign of sin. Sin is really your king. And so everything you touch is affected by sin in you. Everything you do, however good, will be tainted by your sinful nature. And left to yourself, you would be moving in the direction of breaking God's law rather than fulfilling God's law. And that has been our life without Christ. Sin reigns over our life. But when we are converted, when we hear the gospel, and the gospel begins to have an effect upon us, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us through the hearing of the gospel, and when we are finally converted by faith in Christ, it would mean that we have already turned from our life of sin. So when there is true faith in Christ, there will be true repentance from sin. And we know another thing, and that is that the gospel is heard by many people. But that is only the external call of the gospel. It is only when the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally, convicting you of your sins, convicting you of your need for Jesus Christ to be saved, that you may say that you are receiving the internal call. And then as you are convicted of your sins and your need for Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God works in such a way that you are finally turned from your life of sin to trust in Christ alone for your acceptance before God. And that is how it works. The external call of the gospel comes with that power of the Spirit which constitutes what is called the internal call of the gospel. So every person who is saved is someone who has heard the gospel and who along the way has been worked in their lives by the power of the Spirit, such that they are turned from their life of sin to trust in Jesus Christ. And without exception, those who are genuinely converted are converted by the hearing of God's word. There are those who argue that certain people are incapable of understanding, and people who are born and then immediately die, and they are somehow saved. See, without the hearing of the gospel, we are not talking about exceptional situations. It may be the case, but we are talking about ordinary circumstances in which you are capable of hearing, you are capable of understanding, you have been given the opportunities to hear the gospel. The way a person is saved ordinarily is by the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that would be the way you are saved. You hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings the work of conviction and change you, transform you, giving you the power to turn to finally trust in Jesus Christ. So therefore, if you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, I would expect that you have already repented from a life of sin. And that is what we expect to find in every true Christian. Jadi seseorang Kristen mendengar Injil, tetapi bukan semua orang yang mendengar Injil itu akan terselamat. Hanya mereka yang dengar dan dikerjakan oleh Roh Kudus dalam hati mereka, mereka terasa dosa mereka, mereka rasa insaf mengenai dosa mereka, dan mereka tahu bahwa hanya melalui Yesus Kristus sahaja barulah dapat mereka diselamatkan. Dan Roh Kudus pun mengerja dalam kehidupan mereka dan menyebabkan mereka berputar dari kehidupan berdosa itu dan datang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya diselamatkan. Jadi seseorang yang benar-benar ada iman dalam Yesus sudah pun bertobat. Tidak ada boleh kata kamu sudah ada iman dalam Yesus tetapi belum lagi bertobat dari kehidupan berdosa itu. Tidak ada seorang semacam itu. Kalau sudah benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, maka kamu sudah benar-benar bertobat dari kehidupan dosa itu. Kita tidak lagi hidup menurut kehendak dosa. Tetapi sekarang kita dikuasai oleh Roh Kudus, kita hidup menurut kehendak Roh Kudus dalam kehidupan kita. So you see now that a person who has repented of his sins is no longer under the reign of sin. He is under the reign of the Holy Spirit. So he now lives to please the Lord by the power of the Spirit. So a Christian is someone who has repented of his sins. And secondly, a Christian is someone who continues to struggle with sins in his life. Now we know that these Corinthian Christians have professed faith in Christ, and yet they are struggling with sins still. And they must turn from their lives of sin, without which they cannot say they are true Christians. So the apostle expects them to repent of their former way of life. We are told in verse 21 that he would not want to come and then find that they have not repented of their uncleanness, their fornication, their lewdness, which they have practiced. He expects that they will live a different life. But then note at the same time that Paul is referring to those who have already professed faith and yet there are these sins found in their life. So what we are seeing then is that although a person has repented of his life of sin, he now come to trust in Jesus Christ. But remaining sins trouble him. And if he's not careful, he's constantly brought back to his old way of living. And that is why there is that constant struggle in the life of the true believer. Remaining sins continue to trouble him. Sin no more reigns over his life. Sin no more has the control over his life. Sin is now no more the master of his life. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the master of his life. The Holy Spirit gives him the power to live a different life and no more under the power of sin. But nevertheless, sin remained in his person. This is what is known as remaining sins. The traces of sins, the traces of the sinful nature that is in him troubles him and often draws him back to the old way of living. And there is therefore that constant struggle in his life, wanting to live a holy life, wanting to live in obedience to the word of God, wanting to live to please his Lord. And so there is that struggle within him. Now that is the normal Christian life. We are told in Romans chapter 7, the experience of the Apostle Paul. We are told in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Then in verse 24 he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now some people say this was written by the Apostle Paul concerning his experience before his conversion. But I want to say that that argument is not convincing at all. Paul is using the present tense to discuss his present experience at the point of writing. And he was already an experienced, mature Christian man. And he's just frankly speaking what is the truth concerning his life. And he's saying all this in order to help all true Christians concerning their own struggle with remaining sins. And when we examine our lives as Christians, we discover that is exactly what we experience. If that were not true, then all of us who profess we Christians we'll be facing this unusual experience which we can't explain, which we can't understand. Now, Paul writes this to help us understand that actually that is the normal Christian life. You will be faced with that constant struggle to want to live a holy life, but you are constantly troubled by remaining sins. So then, struggling with remaining sins in our life is actually the normal Christian life. Don't ever be drawn away into the higher life teaching which says that when you live in the Spirit, somehow you are delivered from being troubled by sins altogether. You are able to live a prolonged period of time and probably throughout your whole life without being troubled by sin. Now that sort of teaching is contrary to the Christian experience and it is dangerous because it will make you think that you are already perfect when in fact you are so sinful. And it will make you lose your guard and begin to think that there is no more struggle needed when in fact you should be putting to death the remaining sins in your life. So then you see here that this is the normal Christian life, that a person who has repented of his sinful life to trust in Christ will continue to be troubled by remaining sins. Now what do we do about these remaining sins? Now sins in us are stirred up into action by temptations from without. And often all this comes from the windows of our body, namely our eyes, our ears. When we see things from outside that are not helpful, What we see comes into our life and stir up sinful thoughts. What we hear, those things that are not helpful to us, they stir us up and cause us to want to follow the desires of the flesh. So you must guard what you see and what you hear. You must be careful about the company you keep. And whenever there is any possibility of temptations coming to you through the windows of your life, through the windows of your body, flee those temptations. Be careful of the company you keep. If you keep company with those who are vulgar in their thoughts and in their conversation, you're more likely to be exposed to temptation. Don't go to places in which you will be stirred up concerning your carnal desires. Flee temptation. That is one of the things you must do. Then of course, there are actual sins in your life. Temptation stirs up sins. You begin to commit sins of thoughts, of words, of deeds. Now if you are breaking God's law, you are living in a way that is displeasing to God with regard to your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, then you have to put to death those sins. In other words, you have to say no to sin. See, you really have to put a stop to sin. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, we are told, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, the expression to put to death means that you take action, definite actions to prevent or stop those acts that are obviously sinful. They are against God's law. They displease God. You put a stop to those thoughts, words, or deeds that are obviously sins. Okay? Now, that is the second thing you must do. Flee temptation and put to death the sins that are in your life. Jadi, perkara kedua yang sepatutnya kita pelajari ialah seseorang Kristen ialah seorang yang sentiasa bergelut dengan dosa-dosa yang berada dalam kehidupannya. Ini mungkin mengejutkan kamu kalau kamu tidak pernah mendengar ini. Seseorang Kristen yang sudah bertobat dan sedang berpercaya kepada Yesus Kristus, dia masih dikacau oleh dosa-dosa yang tertinggal dalam kehidupannya. Dosa itu sekarang tidak bermaharaja lela dalam kehidupan kita. Dosa itu bukan menjadi tuan dalam kehidupan kita lagi. Dosa itu tak ada kuasa mutlak terhadap kehidupan kita. Itu kerana kita sudah bertobat, Roh Kudus sudah hidup dalam kehidupan kita, dan Roh Kuduslah menjadi raja. Roh Kuduslah yang memberi kita kuasa untuk hidup dalam cara yang digemari oleh Tuhan kita. Dengan cara itulah kita dapat hidup secara kudus. Tetapi, kita tidak menjadi sempurna terus di dunia ini. Masih ada lagi sisa-sisa dosa di dalam kehidupan kita. Sifat berdosa kita belum lagi menjadi sempurna. Dan kerana ada sisa-sisa dosa dalam kehidupan kita, maka kita sentiasa dikacau oleh dosa-dosa ini. Dan apa yang terjadi ialah, biasanya, kita tergoda oleh perkara-perkara luar. Godaan itu biasanya datang melalui apa yang kita lihat dan apa yang kita dengar. Itulah sebabnya kita jangan membiarkan apa yang kita lihat atau apa yang kita dengar mempengaruhi kita supaya dosa kita itu digolak dan dosa kita mulai bertindak. Kita tidak ingin itu berlaku. Jadi kalau ada apa-apa godaan, kita lari darinya. Jangan pergi ke tempat di mana kita boleh melihat atau mendengar perkara-perkara yang boleh apa menjadikan dosa-dosa kita aktif. Mungkin terkena kita jauhi diri dari teman-teman kita yang kurang sopan atau kurang bersih percakapan mereka. Jadi terkena kita jauhi apa-apa godaan. Dan kedua, kalaulah kita sudah pun berdosa, tak kira sama ada dalam pemikiran kita atau percakapan kita atau perbuatan kita. Kalau apa yang dibuat itu dosa, maka terkena kita membunuhnya. Kita membuat sesuatu supaya memberhentikannya. Itu yang diajar dalam Roma 8 ayat 12 dan 13. Kita terkena membunuh mereka, yaitu kalau kita membuat sesuatu yang salah, yang berunsur dosa, kita jangan buatnya lagi. Memberhentikannya. Jadi itulah yang perlu kita buat. Jadi sudah dua perkara yang boleh kita buat. Satu, kita melarikan diri dari keadaan di mana kita boleh digoda. Ketiga, kita mesti membunuh apa-apa dosa yang sedang kita buat dalam kehidupan kita. Now, there is a third thing that we must do, and that is to fill our mind with wholesome thoughts. And that is actually taught very clearly in Philippians chapter 4. And we are told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, our mind is the first place that the devil attempts to infiltrate. Sometimes it is our feelings, and other times it's straight away our actions. But it is often the mind. If the mind is lulled to become lax, when your mind is no more sober and in control, you are likely to be influenced by things that are wrong, that are not right, that are not helpful. Therefore, we must fill our mind with things that are right, good, and true. Whenever we are tempted to think of things that are not helpful, straight away put a stop to them. Straight away drive such thoughts away from you. Instead, channel your thoughts to those things that are right, that are good, that are true. And often we can straight away think of the scriptures that we have read that morning, or that are relevant to our present situation. And from those passages of scripture, we discover that as we meditate and ponder upon the truth of them, you are led to one thought, and then to another, and to another, all related to the Word of God. And these words of God, these thoughts, these truths from God's Word, are going to be very helpful to you. And you discover that you're no more thinking. In fact, you're not aware of the previous thoughts that have been troubling you. You have deliberately channeled your thoughts to those things that are right, good, and true. Okay? Now, in fact, you should not wait until your trouble before you meditate on those good things. In fact, whenever you are traveling, wherever you are present, you try to cultivate that habit of meditating upon God's Word, meditating on the applications of the truth of God's Word, meditating on how God's truth is being worked out in the church, in the life of other Christians, in missionary situations. So you're thinking of things that are helpful, things that are good, things that really will build you up. And it will therefore prevent you from allowing any unhelpful thoughts coming in. We say nature abhors a vacuum. Nature hates a vacuum. When there is a vacuum, things will rush in, air and other things will rush in. So you mustn't have a vacuum. Now something similar here is happening. If your mind is empty, you are more likely to be filled with unhelpful thoughts. So if you do not wait until temptation comes, instead, even before temptation comes, you have been cultivating that habit of filling your mind with helpful thoughts. You have been meditating on the scriptures and the relevance of the scripture passages to your life and how it is being worked out in the life of others. You discover you are constantly filling your mind with things that are helpful and true. Then there is less likelihood of unhelpful thoughts coming in. So that is one thing that you can do. And finally, the fourth thing that you can do is to keep your life occupied in wholesome activities. And normally these wholesome activities are in connection with service to God. It need not always be directly connected with service to God, but most of the time it is directly connected. Therefore, it is a good thing if young people come to youth fellowship. It is a good thing if you come to every meeting of the church as far as possible. Because it is good to interact with God's people, to be together singing praise to our God, to be together hearing the word of God preached, to be together engaging in some activity such as bringing the gospel to others. It is good to be praying together. You discover that your life is usefully occupied with wholesome activities. Wives, don't complain about your husband being in church too much. If he is really in church, engaged in some wholesome activities together with other believers, it is good. But of course, you are worried when your husband claims that he is going to church, when in fact he's elsewhere, he's going elsewhere. You will be worried. Similarly, wives, be in interaction with other believers more. So you see now that all these wholesome activities in the service of God are very helpful. We say the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and there is truth there. Remember King David? His army was fighting the enemies, and here he was taking a rest, taking a break, taking a holiday at home. And he was idling around, walking on the roof of his palace. And it was in the time of idleness that he caught sight of a woman having a bath. And then he was tempted and he fell into sin. But if he had been actively on the forefront of the battle, fighting the enemies, he would have saved himself from being tempted and falling into sin. So far better to be active, actively involved in some wholesome activity, often in connection with God's word, than to be idle. But it needs to be said that the wholesome activity need not always be directly connected with the service of God. It need not always be. If you have a wholesome hobby, such as playing the piano, listening to good music, or playing kung fu, or having a hobby of some kind, such as keeping fish. Now, as long as you don't get carried away, you discover that is helpful to you, that is wholesome. We need some form of diversion in our life. And often, we cannot take a break without totally doing anything else. Often a break is simply stopping what you normally do to do some other things that constitute our break. You can't just totally stop and then be idle. When you are idle, you discover you don't have a proper break and you open yourself to temptations. So it is good, therefore, to have a hobby of some kind. But remember, all hobbies can get yourself carried away. Anything right and legitimate can be overdone, in which case it becomes sin. But what we are saying is that you need not all the time do things that are directly connected with the service of God. It may be something else, such as a pastime, a hobby. Today, selain dari menjauhi diri dari godaan dan selain dari membunuh segala-gala perbuatan dosa dalam kehidupan kita, ada beberapa perkara lagi yang boleh kita buat. Dalam Filipos 4:8, kita dapati kita disuruh memenuhi pemikiran kita dengan apa-apa yang baik, yang indah. Ya? Jadi kalaulah minda kita, pemikiran kita itu dipenuhi dengan apa-apa yang baik dan benar, maka yang salah, yang boleh menggoda kita, tidak akan masuk. Kalaulah ada pemikiran yang kurang sihat masuk, maka kamu terkena menolaknya dan memikir mengenai firman Tuhan. Memikir mengenai ayat yang sudah kita baca pada pagi itu. Atau memikir mengenai ayat yang sesuai mengenai keadaan kita pada masa itu. Dan sebenarnya kita janganlah tunggu sampai kita digoda oleh pemikiran yang kurang sihat. Barulah kita melawannya dan memikirkan apa yang benar dari firman Tuhan. Sebelum ada datang apa-apa pemikiran yang kurang sihat, kita sepatutnya sudah ada tabiat sihat di mana kita sentiasa merenungkan firman Tuhan. Kalau kita sentiasa memenuhi pemikiran kita dengan apa yang benar, maka kemungkinan yang salah masuk itu sudah tidak ada. Hanya tempat kosong saja boleh diisi dengan perkara yang lain. Jadi kalau pemikiran kita itu kosong, maka iblis dapat memasukkan pemikiran yang kurang sihat. Tetapi kalau kita sentiasa merenung mengenai firman Tuhan, pemikiran kita dipenuhi dengan apa yang benar, yang bagus, maka kemungkinan kita digoda oleh pemikiran yang salah itu sudah tidak ada. Okay? Dan satu lagi perkara ialah, selain dari memenuhi minda kita, pemikiran kita, kita adalah bagus giat dalam sesuatu perbuatan. Dan biasanya perbuatan itu ada kaitan langsung dengan layanan kita terhadap Tuhan kita. Datang ke gereja, sama-sama menyanyi, sama-sama berdoa, sama-sama buat kerja Tuhan, itu kan perbuatan yang membina, yang bagus. Dan mungkin juga perbuatan itu tak ada kaitan dengan layanan Tuhan kepada Tuhan kita secara langsung. Mungkin apa yang kita buat itu satu hobi, satu kegemaran seperti menyimpan ikan atau mendengar muzik kah? Itu pun tak salah. Tetapi kita tahu apa-apa yang tak salah, kalau kita membuat lebih dari apa yang sepatutnya, kita sudah berdosa lah. Mungkin juga. Tapi apa yang kita sedang kata di sini ialah, adalah baik kalau kita memenuhi kehidupan kita dengan kegiatan yang membina, yang sihat. Dan dengan cara itu, kemungkinan kita dikacau oleh pemikiran yang kurang sihat itu sudah tipis, sudah tidak ada. Okay. So you see now that there are these various methods of helping us in the struggle against sin in our life. And I really hope that these are really practical to you, these are helpful to you. But there is a last point that we must consider. A Christian is someone who is thorough in dealing with his sins. Now, past sins need to be repented of. But when repented of, it does not mean that you will never again be troubled by those past sins. In fact, the likelihood of those sins reappearing, reasserting themselves in your life is very real. There was a well-known preacher and writer in his old age with his gray hair was asked this question. Is it right that as you grow older, the sins of youth will no more trouble you? He says, young man, you have not understood the power of sin in your life. See? However old you live, the sins of youth remain with you. And there is always the likelihood of those sins arising to trouble you. That was, in effect, what he said. Okay? So we must not think that when we are old. Therefore, the sins committed when we were young will never trouble us. The sins still remain. You may be old, but your heart is still young. You see? And it works against you. See? Not only in things good, but in things bad. Often we moan, my heart is young, but I'm old now. I want to do a lot of things for God. You see, but I'm unable because I'm old. You see? So my heart is reeling, my spirit is reeling, but my flesh is weak. But it works the other way against you as well. That precisely because you're older, yeah, does not mean that those sins of youth will no more trouble you. It will come to trouble you. You still need to be careful. The danger is that you think that those were sins of the younger days. They are not sins that will affect you now. That is not true. So be very careful. Okay? Sins lie dormant in your life like a snake that is coiled. And at the slightest provocation, that snake will raise its ugly head and ready to strike. So you must be careful. Okay? So past sins need to be repented of. Jadi perkara yang ketiga ialah seseorang Kristian ialah seorang yang melawan dosa-dosanya secara menyeluruh. Bukan separuh hati, separuh jalan saja, tetapi secara menyeluruh. Okay? Dan satu hal mengenai perkara ini ialah apa-apa dosa yang ada kaitan dengan kehidupan kita yang lepas mungkin muncul lagi. Yang ada orang pikir dia sudah bertobat, dosa-dosa yang lepas itu tidak akan menggoda kita lagi. Tetapi kamu mesti berwaspada, berhati-hati lah. Karena dosa-dosa itu kemungkinan mengacau kamu lagi. Dan yang ada orang kata, kalau saya sudah tua sekarang, takkanlah dosa-dosa orang muda boleh mengacau aku. Itu juga salah. Sungguh pun kamu sudah tua. Dosa-dosa sewaktu kamu muda itu mungkin lagi muncul mengacau kamu. Dosa-dosa ini seperti ular yang sedang tidur. Kalau diusik, ular itu akan naik kepalanya dan dia sudah mau patuk kamu. Kamu mesti berjaga-jaga. Okay? Then, you take note that thoroughness cover not only sins of the past, but sins that are more subtle in nature. Now you note there, in verse 20, Paul says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. You see? Now, look at this. These are often overlooked in Christians. You see? We always look at whether people are unclean in their life. People have fallen into sexual immorality. And when any Christian falls into sexual immorality, we zoom in on him. Oh, you know, big sinner. You know, we thought he has committed the greatest sin ever. When actually, you may be free from all these sins. Sins of sexual immorality. But you are a great sinner, perhaps far greater a sinner than a person who falls into sexual sins. Because you have in you selfishness, jealousies, wrath, rubber, hatred, and nobody knows about you. It, but God already knows. Selfish ambitions, backbitings, those things that eat into you, they're cancerous, they're within you. They are very subtle. See? Now, how would you know that that person is really actually jealous at you? You see? Until one day, in the most unexpected way, he turns against you. And you are shocked. Hey, you know, I never expect this from such a person. But actually, all the while, he has been harboring this hatred, these jealousies, this sort of subtle sins in his life. And I want to tell you, that these sins are mentioned together with outward external sins like uncleanness and fornication. And you really cannot overlook those more subtle sins in your life. They are just as bad and in fact worse because they are often overlooked and they eat you from within. And you can outwardly put on a show that you are so holy, see, so godly, so proper, when in fact you are rotting inside you. So a Christian is a person who would want to deal with such subtle sins in his life. Others may think that you are going too far, searching your own hearts, mourning over all these sins. But I tell you, you can never be too thorough in terms of living a holy life. You really have to be thorough. You cannot exceed being, and the thoroughness, you cannot be accused of being overly thorough. Really, you have not been thorough enough. We really have to be more thorough. Search out all the subtle sins. So as we go on in the Christian life, we really want to be found to be people who are free from jealousies, free from outbursts of wrath. It is because we have been harboring hatred in us that these outbursts of wrath come out from us. We want to be free from all this duplicity, slyness, all these worldly behaviors that we find only in non-Christian people. We really want to deal with these sins in our life. So you see now that a Christian is someone who is thorough in dealing with sins in his life. Jadi seseorang Kristen itu bukan saja membersihi diri dari dosa-dosa yang nyata seperti berzina dan lain-lain lagi. Pada kebiasaannya, kebanyakan orang Kristen menampakkan dosa-dosa semacam itu sebagai yang paling buruk yang mungkin dilakukan oleh orang Kristen. Kalaulah seseorang itu jatuh dan membuat sesuatu yang salah dari segi kehidupannya semacam itu, kita pikir dia sudah melakukan dosa yang paling besar. Padahal, orang yang tak pernah melakukan dosa semacam itu, dia mungkin lebih buruk lagi, kerana dalam hatinya ada dosa-dosa yang tak nyata. Dosa-dosa seperti yang disebut dalam ayat 20 itu, yang ada orang simpan kebencian dalam hati mereka. Dan pada waktu tertentu, kebencian itu terkeluar, menunjukkan betapa marahnya kamu itu. Dan ada orang cemburu. Cemburu itu tak dapat dinampak orang lain. Sehinggalah cemburu itu ditunjukkan dalam perbuatan. Jadi bagi seseorang Kristen, kita tak ingin adanya dosa-dosa yang tak nyata semacam itu di dalam kehidupan kita. Kita ingin membunuh juga dosa-dosa semacam itu. Kita tak boleh semacam orang yang bukan Kristen. Mereka hanya melihatkan dosa-dosa luaran saja. Kita ingin membunuh juga dosa-dosa dalaman, dosa-dosa yang kurang nyata. Kita ingin kudus semacam itu. Okay? Jadi seseorang Kristian itu sudah pun bertobat dari dosanya, seseorang Kristian itu masih terus bergelut dengan dosa-dosa dalam kehidupannya, dan ketiga, seseorang Kristian itu menyeluruh dalam lawanan dosanya. Okay. Secara menyeluruh, dia melawan dosa dalam kehidupannya. So we have learned, a Christian is someone who has repented of his sins, a Christian is someone who continues to struggle with sins in his life, and a Christian is someone who is thorough in dealing with sins in his life. We close by noting what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Often the word daily is overlooked by a lot of people. We have to take up our cross daily. And because of overlooking the word daily, we keep focusing on the crosses of persecution, of suffering in a physical way, failing to see that the crosses may be self-denials of a nature that is not external, that cannot be observe obviously from outside. So self-denial that are hidden, that are quiet, may be required of us daily. That means that we must be willing to obey the Lord. We must be willing to serve Him. We must be willing to suffer for our faith daily. Daily self-denials are to be expected, but we know that the Lord will give us the strength to do so. And it need not be a miserable life, living a Christian life like that. Some people think that, oh, like that, becoming a Christian, to become a true Christian, it must be so miserable. You have repented of your sins, you're still struggling with sins in your life, and you're thorough in dealing with your sins. Wow! That it must be a miserable life. But we say no. Such a life has its joy. And that joy comes from the Holy Spirit in us. And the joy that we experience, nobody shares with us. The apostle says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. And of course we know that it is spoken in a different context, but it is equally relevant insofar as its underlying principle is concerned. All too often, people look upon happiness as something external, such as eating and drinking, enjoying like that. But they fail to see that there is this inner joy that comes to us because we are filled with the Spirit of God. We know we are reconciled with God, we have forgiven our sins, we have the Lord with us daily in our life, and we take joy in living such a life for our Lord. Seseorang yang ingin menjadi murid Yesus Kristus terkena sanggup membawa salibnya setiap hari. Setiap hari, bukan satu dua kali saja dalam kehidupan kita, tetapi setiap hari. Dan itu bermaksud bukan saja menderita kerana iman kita, tetapi terkena kita menyangkal diri dalam cara yang kurang nyata, yang tak dapat dinampak oleh orang lain. Kita sanggup membuat segala-galanya untuk Tuhan kita. Kita ingin taat kepada Dia, kita ingin melayaninya, kita sanggup menderita kerana iman kita. Dan ada orang pula kata, kehidupan semacam itu sudah tentu kurang senang. Itu bukankah kehidupan yang tidak enak sekali, tidak bagus sekali. Sentiasa melawan dosa, sentiasa terkena melawan dosa secara menyeluruh. Tetapi kita tahu, kita dipenuhi oleh Roh Kudus. Kita sudah pun diperdamaikan dengan Tuhan kita. Kita sudah pun diampun segala-gala dosa kita. Kita setiap hari ada Tuhan kita, Tuhan Yesus bersama dengan kita. Kita ada kegembiraan yang tak dapat dikecapi oleh orang lain. Hanya orang yang benar-benar Kristen, mereka tahu kegembiraan dari Roh Kudus itu.